Let's pray.
Lord, we ask that you'd be with us as we read your word together tonight and study the scriptures. Father, we pray that you would forgive our many sins. We ask your blessing on all that we would do, that we might honor and glorify our Savior. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 23. We're going to begin reading at verse 22, and we will read down through chapter 24, verse 4. We're looking at the words of the wise, the sayings of the wise, numbers 16 through 20. And so saying 16 is actually verses 22 through 25. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Okay, so saying 16 has to do with acquiring wisdom. And it's seen here as a duty. And it's one of the best ways to fulfill the commandment that we have to honor our father and our mother. And so here the father and the mother are seen as delighting in this. They're rejoicing in this. And the son or the daughter is exhorted to listen to them and to buy truth and to acquire wisdom. You're commanded to heed, to pay attention to the words of your father and your mother. Listen to them. Now, obviously, we ought to do this at any age, and that means that you ought to do it even when you're an adult. That doesn't mean when you're an adult necessarily that you will always agree with your parents, though you should always respect them and give attention to what they have to say. So even after you've moved out of their home, even after you've established your own home, the obligation to honor parents does not cease as long as they're alive. It doesn't mean that you have to necessarily obey, but you ought to listen because they are wiser than you. Hopefully, they're wiser than you are. And they often have things that they can tell you that you hadn't thought about. There's a price to pay for truth. And that price is humility as you humble yourself to study the Word of God, to study it diligently, and then to apply it faithfully. And the way in which you are to follow this command to buy truth is to study it with diligent prayer, to study the Word of God, and to meditate on the things that you have studied. And there's a danger. Notice verse 23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. There is the possibility or the problem when it comes to truth that you can give up too easily. You can not consider truth as important as it actually is. We have an example in Scripture. We call this fellow the rich young ruler. And so, Bruce, would you read to us from Luke 18, verses 18 to 23, please? Notice that what has happened here is basically the rich young ruler is the one who had an opportunity to buy truth, but he sold it too easily. He would not give up on the things that he thought counted in order to obtain what genuinely is truth and genuinely is godliness and righteousness. So he turned his back on the one thing that counted in order to try to hang on to things that really don't last. So let's remember that what we've seen from Scripture is nothing that we have in this life really lasts. You come into the world with nothing. You can't take anything out with you when you leave. Therefore, all of the wealth that this rich young man had could not go with him. To place too much of an emphasis on it in this life and to forsake the gospel, to forsake what Jesus had to say to him, and to follow Christ, it wasn't something that he should have rejected in that way. But he held on to what he thought he had, and he rejected the most precious thing that there was, which would have been following Christ and obtaining genuine truth through Christ, genuine riches through him. Saying number 17 is in Proverbs 23, verses 26 through 28. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber, and increases the traitors among mankind. Once again, godly father speaking to his son, and he is saying to him, give me your heart. It's the same thing that the Lord demands of us. God wants us, demands of us, to give him his heart. One of the writers that I read, Bridges, made the comment that God loves a broken heart, but God spurns a divided heart. Okay? In other words, he doesn't want a heart that's divided between this world and the next. He doesn't want a heart that's divided between worldliness and following the Lord. But he loves a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. God does not despise. So the father tells this young man, give me your heart and watch me. Watch how I live. Observe my ways. This is something that each of us as Christians ought to be able to say to our children. And granted, all of us sin, and so even when we sin, we ought to say to our children, watch my ways, watch what I do when I sin, watch how to repent. Okay, so we shouldn't ever, they're going to see a sin. We shouldn't ever hide the repentance from them, because if we hide from them how we confess to God and how we repent, then the only thing they ever see is just basically our sinfulness, but they don't see what is done about it, what the godly response is. And so, when they do see us mess up, when they do see us sin against God, they ought also to see and learn from us, observe our ways, how we go about repenting, how we go about asking God for forgiveness, and how we go about coming back into His presence, rejoicing because Christ has cleansed us of all unrighteousness. So, our children ought to be able to observe us at all times. But here in particular, he's saying, watch me. Give me your heart. Watch me. And then he gives him a warning. And this is a warning that applies to young men. We went all the way back to practically the beginning of Proverbs for such things as this. And that is the foreign woman, the adulteress, the prostitute. And she's likened here to a deep pit. And the point that's being made, I think, is that as Scripture tells us, the dangers of sexual sin are very great. And they're hard to get out of. That's why she's likened to a deep pit. It's like falling into a well and trying to climb out. How difficult that is. And so he's just saying that's what this is like. If you get caught up in sexual sin, trying to get out of the situation like this is like trying to climb out of a well on your own. There's another verse that deals with this, Proverbs 22. We already saw this. Proverbs 22, verse 14, Leslie.
Verse 14. Mm-hmm. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there.
Okay. So once again, these words of a seductress woman, the sexual temptations, all of these things are like a deep pit. And the son is being warned, don't fall for these things, because getting out of being entangled with her is a terribly hard thing to do. She's also likened here to a robber. Look at verse 28. She lies in wait like a robber. And what that means basically is she's going to cost you dearly. And then there's, most of these things have been seen already in the book of Proverbs. There's a new idea at the end of verse 28, though. And increases the traitors among mankind. Now, here's the point that people don't often catch, I guess, in our day and age. Prostitution corrupts society. There are places where we can go in this country where prostitution is legal. There are places overseas where prostitution is legal. And just because you have decriminalized prostitution, and therefore the crime rate seems to go down because you're not arresting prostitutes and so on, that doesn't mean that there's not a pervasive corrupting influence on society. And that's what's being said here. That's the new idea, that prostitution is an example, as the ESV Study Bible says, it's used as a striking example of those personal sins that, far from affecting the sinner alone, corrupt and bankrupt society and so ruin communities. It can bring just deadly effects upon an entire society. And what happens is, according to this, that any place where people think prostitution is okay, what they're going to see in reality is the number of unfaithful men in that community increase. They'll be unfaithful in terms of the prostitution, but they'll be unfaithful in terms of other things as well. And so any society that condones and encourages prostitution is harming itself, even if they don't think so. We talked about giving your heart to God, and so let's think about that for just a second. Look at an example of this. Let's see, Greg, would you read Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8? Here's the example of the Pharisees who gave lip service to the Lord, but they did not give the Lord their hearts.
Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship him, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men.
Okay. So here you've got that example of these Pharisees that are doing the opposite of what's commanded of a godly son here. A godly son is to give his heart to the Lord and to his Father and to observe his ways. The Pharisees said they had done that to God, but in reality they hadn't. Their heart was far from God. They honored him only with lip service, but they didn't really believe in him. They didn't really follow him. Saying 18 has to do with drunkenness, and it's a long description of what it's like to really become very, very drunk and the problems that result. This is Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. All right, this is, like I said, it's a long illustration here of what it's like to be drunk. And so the question comes in verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes. And the answer is given in the rest of this. It's the drunk. It's the one who lingers long over wine. So the warning that's given is don't be tempted by the gleam of the wine in the cup. And the reason for that is because though it may look enticing, it stings like a snake. It's like a serpent. And then he presents here the effects of drunkenness on a person. Number one, it anesthetizes your brain. You begin to see and hear strange things. It loosens your inhibitions and it loosens your tongue so that you utter perverse things that come from a perverse heart. It impairs your ability to walk. The description of verse 24, like one who lies on the top of a mast. That's a pretty unstable place if you think about it. You're trying to just imagine. This is the crow's nest on the top of a ship that's in a storm. Okay, it's way up high, and it's on. It's a small place, and here you are. You're trying to sleep, and the storm is blowing the ship back and forth, and this mast is swinging in all different directions, and you're trying to rest. And this is what it feels like when you're drunk. You can't. There's no stable place to stand. It's a description of the staggering gait that a drunk has, and the nausea that he's going to feel from like seasickness. If you've never been there, I will confess that one time in my life, prior to my conversion, I got rip-roaring drunk, and this is a description of me. I literally was trying to put my foot on a sidewalk that kept moving like this, back and forth. And I saw that sidewalk move, and I was trying to aim one foot on that sidewalk, and I staggered all over the place. It's this description. I mean, this is an idea. Okay, ladies, you can't think of, yeah, right, Dad did this. Okay, he did. I'm not recommending it. Okay. There's a lot more that goes on. There's a lot more that goes along with it. But the point to the illustration is, yes, I did that. I did it before I became a Christian. After I became a Christian, I never did that again. Well, I'll tell you, even as a non-Christian, I did not want to do that again. That was such an unpleasant experience, and along with it went the throwing up and the you know, not being able to stand up straight and the whole bit. This is a description of that. And so this is a very poetic description of exactly what it feels like to be rip-roaring drunk. It causes injuries to you that you can't remember. The drunk here is saying, you know, he can't remember. How did you get those bruises? He has no idea. Somebody may very well have robbed him, beaten him up while he was so drunk that he was just blind drunk and couldn't even remember what happened to him. Or he was so drunk he fell down and got all those bruises falling down some stairs and didn't even remember falling down the stairs. And it can lead, obviously, to addiction. When will I awake? I must have another drink, is what he says. So there are all kinds of, while the scripture is clear that wine itself is one of the things that God gives for men to delight in, while it's clear that alcohol is not something that is sinful in and of itself, scripture is also extremely clear that always drunkenness is always sin, and it is always to be avoided. Okay, so that's what is being said here. Not that there's anything wrong with wine, but what is wrong with it is when you become so inebriated that you cannot stand and that you cannot think, that you say things that you don't, you can't take back and that you don't remember. So there are all kinds of things that happen along these lines. And no, I'm not going to say anything else about that. We're going to go on to saying number 19 instead. And that's Proverbs 24, verses 1 and 2. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. Okay, a young man's peers can be the greatest threat to his life sometimes, to his moral life, the way in which he leads his life. And look back at verse 17, in chapter 23. Lydia, or let's see, Lorraine, it's your turn. Would you read verse 17, please? 17 and 18. Okay. This is the same type of thing that we see as a warning throughout Proverbs, and it's the same warning that is given in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. You have to be very careful. The people that you hang out with will affect you in one way or another. So in this section that we're looking at, we're told not to hang out with evil men. We're told not to hang out with those who are drunkards. We're told not to hang out with prostitutes. We're told not to hang out with those who have no desire for God, who don't care about truth. So here we're looking at the same type of thing, and the problem is being envious of those who spend all their time plotting evil and plotting violence and plotting troublemaking and then going out and doing it. There's an allure that comes with what appears to be power and wealth that evil men have. And so that's why it's attractive to some. It looks like they're getting away with whatever. It looks like they've got power and influence over others, and that is attractive, and therefore people gravitate toward that. And so this young son is being told, don't be envious of these evil men. Don't want to be with them all the time, because all that they're doing is they're trying to find more and more ways to create trouble. And remember, envy causes you to want what they've got, and that's never a godly thing. And finally tonight, verse 3 and 4. Chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. This is saying number 20. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The image here is of the benefits of wisdom. How a house is built, a house is established, a house is filled with all kinds of material possessions, and the idea is you end up with a blessed family, and the life of your family is blessed by God. But the means by which they receive these things are wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And all of these come from, in Proverbs and throughout Scripture, they come from a fear of the Lord. So the nature of your relationship toward riches ought to always be governed by your first priority, which is pursuing godly wisdom. In other words, if in your pursuit of godly wisdom God gives you riches, okay. But you shouldn't be pursuing riches, you should be pursuing wisdom and truth. And God will sometimes bless you and your family with the riches, but that's not a thing that you need to always count on. You need to count on the Lord, you need to pursue Him, and yet when you do these things, sometimes you see that your rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches because of God's blessing. The only sure foundation, of course, is the Word of God. Lydia, we're talking about a house being built. Would you read Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, please? So the foundation of the house is either based upon God and His Word and the teachings of the Lord here, or it's based upon other things. And if it's based upon other things, that house will not stand. It will fall. The only sure foundation that's given is in here in Proverbs is by wisdom a house is built. And Jesus says it's built by hearing and obeying the words that he teaches. And that's obviously wisdom because Christ is the wisdom of God as well. And so you are a wise person when you build upon what God says in Scripture. And one of the blessings that God does give is precious and pleasant riches, certainly spiritual riches, and sometimes in this life also material riches as well. All right, we're going to stop there this evening. Anybody have a question or comment? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the things we've seen tonight. We ask that you would bless us as we continue our study of these sayings of the wise. We thank you for what we've looked at this evening. We pray that your Spirit would apply these things to our hearts and lives. Please forgive our many sins, and may we follow Jesus and serve him all the days of our lives. We ask in his precious name. Amen.